Just getting started. Thanks, Laura and worship team. Are you surrendered? I was struck by that phrase and that song this morning. Are you surrendered? Like everything, like all of it. Like, have you laid down all of your life? All the amazing things that we have, that he's gifted us with. Life itself, of course, but also our families and friends, careers. Have we really surrendered it all? I hope when you sing songs like that, that you're taken back there again, right? I hope when you sing songs like that, that in your mind you're thinking of the thing that you've not surrendered yet, or the thing that you've surrendered 100 times, but you need to surrender it again because you've picked it back up and think it's yours to own. Hi, church. I'm Pastor Sean. So good to have Wanda and Bruce. Good to be here with you. God is good, amen? And he is so worth surrendering our life to. So worth it. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount and finished the first chapter as it's laid out in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Finished the first chapter last week, and in that chapter, especially the last half, we saw this reality that Jesus was challenging our perspective on what morals were, right? You know, how we were meant to kind of like follow the law, right? And a big part of that was Jesus, you know, kind of blowing up our minds of this reality that, you know, we really can't do it, right? We desperately need Jesus. We desperately need his Holy Spirit to empower us to live out the righteousness that Jesus lived and continues to live, right? But also there was this reality where Jesus is kind of drawing out, he wasn't just, you know, speaking against the world and its perspective. He was speaking against the church, the people of God, and even their perspective on the law. And he was talking about this reality that there was this syncretism that was happening in some sense, where we had kind of, you know, the church had begun to get infiltrated by the world, right? And began to live like the world and see things like the world saw them. It's about just our physical actions and behaviors, right? You know, it's just about murder. You know, that's what it's all about. As long as you don't kill anybody, you've fulfilled the law. And Jesus says, no, that's how the world sees it, but we need to go deeper than that and understand that there's more going on here, that it's a heart condition that is the concern as well, that even if you're angry with your brother, then you have murdered as well. If you've lusted in your heart, then you have committed adultery as well. Right, and so Jesus takes these passages and these different laws, and he draws them out and points out how the church had been infiltrated by the world's perspective, and he's helping the church to say, wait a second, no, we got to see this a different way. We got to see this in a more holistic way, in a bigger way. Certainly, continues to be, I think, a challenge for us in our day to keep the world's perspectives out of our own. The church has become very much like the world. I think especially in America, we look very similar to the way that the world looks. And, you know, maybe part of it was a good motivation. You know, we wanted to remain relevant to the world, right? In order to continue to be able to share the gospel message. But in large part, we went too far in being relevant and stepped into the realm of just living quite evil lives and allowing for all kinds of syncretistic things to filter in to our understanding of who God is. Jesus takes a change of direction in chapter 6, where he was dealing with our behaviors on the outside, moralistic behaviors that had been infiltrated by the world. Now Jesus is going to zero his attention in chapter 6 on our spiritual relationship with Jesus, with God, right? He's gonna zero in on our pious religion, right? Our acts of spiritual practices in order to declare or to show our love for Jesus, our love for God, our desire to follow him. And in this section, we're going to see that Jesus is pointing to another great danger in the church. And it's the great danger of having pride over our holiness, of being in a position where we feel like we are elevated or greater because of our level of piety, because of our level of spiritual disciplines, because of our level of religion, religiosity in our world. He's going to speak against this reality that we are tempted, if we're not tempted to become like the world, we are tempted to become unlike the world and then be proud that we're unlike the world. But even in that, there's this subtle kind of sickness in the midst of it where, in essence, we want to make a name for ourselves. The idea that we would be so holy that people would buy our books, listen to our podcast, play our music, use our curriculum. We have in America this billion-dollar industry that is based in Christian spiritual practice. A showmanship that is arisen in the church. A showmanship that's about, the fame of gaining the attention of others. A spiritual practice where we are, our Sunday morning services become more about this show than really about worshiping God. Worship pastors who demand that people respond to their great worship leading. Pastors that demand that people share their great preaching. I find it, as I got into this, I found it convicting, certainly, for any who stand on a stage at any time to keep in mind where my heart is, where our hearts are. The reality is, any time that you stand on a stage, there's a danger that you would seek the applause of men and women instead of the applause of heaven. I think in our world today, in America especially, there's a great temptation to become famous. With the invention of social media, with the invention of TikTok and Reels and all of these different things, you know, we have so many who are seeking to, you know, hit gold with that video they post, that meme they post that gets viewed by thousands, millions. And I think in the church, maybe sometimes we have a right motive in seeking to share the good news of who Jesus is. But underneath that motive is a sick, prideful desire for our own attention. In chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is directing his attention at that sick tendency within us to seek fame and fortune from our holiness. Paul, it gives us this great perspective in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, where he says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in sight of God, we speak in Christ." Paul, some of the churches that Paul ministered to, he refused to receive financial assistance from them, although it was legitimate for him to not only expect that, but legitimate for those churches to care for his financial needs. But he refused, and I think is a part because of this reality that we're dealing with in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. That Paul's like, I don't want you guys to have any question about my motives. I don't want you to think that I'm here in order to, you know, make a living off of the gospel. I don't want you to think that somehow, you know, I'm more concerned with appealing to you or appeasing you. I want you to know that my primary focus is Jesus and the gospel message and him alone. And I think actually in our world in America, again, the wealthy American realities of Christian economics, right, that maybe there needs to be more of us who are on stage who would take Paul's approach. Because it is, I think, a great struggle for many pastors, worship leaders, church leaders around our country. Who are double-minded in their ministry. I think this passage that is before us today and the rest of chapter 6, it actually kind of is fleshing out of one of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, the idea behind the pure in heart is that we are single-minded. The pure in heart are those who do everything they do for one person and one person alone. We saw Jesus in this reality in John chapter 5, 19. He talks about his pure heart when he says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what the Father does, the Son does likewise." Jesus was single-minded. He had a pure heart. All the days of his life, everything he said, everything he did was in alignment with what he saw the Father doing. His whole goal in all of his days was in order to bring glory to God. We see Paul follow this up in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 with this summary statement, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We do all things for his glory. Throughout chapter 6, we are going to see this reality that Jesus is drawing our attention to this, the importance of having a pure heart. Of doing the things, the spiritual practices that we do, that we would do them for Jesus, for God and God alone. Certainly a challenge in our day. but certainly a challenge for we human beings who are so easily become double-minded. So hard for us to keep our mind on spiritual things when the physical things around us are so in our face, right? So tangible to us. We indeed need the Holy Spirit to empower us to keep our mind on one thing. So the passage before us is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Let me read them for us this morning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. We see Jesus zeroing in on the hypocrisy of those who give loudly, if you will. But before we get there, I want to start with a couple of important pieces that we need to know. First of all, Jesus expects that we give to the needy. He doesn't say if you give to the needy. He says when you give to the needy. We have to understand that as God's people, we are to freely give what we have received. That we are to care for the needs of others. That is can be our base kind of operating model, right? Is that we would be paying attention to those around us and we'd be seeking to serve them. I think we are, Jesus drives this point home later in Matthew in chapter 25 in verse 40. Of course, we know this as the least of these passage. You have that passage, I think, in there? There it is, sweet. And the king will answer to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Of course, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, right? Those who are naked, those who are in prison, those who are sick, we are to go and to care for their needs. And though when we do that, we are serving not just them, we are serving God. This is the natural condition of a Christian's heart, is to be generous with what we have received and to give to the needy. Giving to the needy certainly includes the homeless and the poor. And I want to encourage us this morning. While this message is not specifically going to be really diving into the giving aspect, I want to make sure we don't miss this piece, that we need to be generous and we need to give. And give to the poor and the needy that are all around us. For us in Reading, maybe this is hard for us. Homeless all around us, poor all around us. And we can look at that and we can see what they're doing. And here's the reality. We know some of their conditions. We know many of their conditions are due to either mental illness of some sort or some kind of drug abuse or both. And so we can be a bit jaded when we see the homeless person with a sign saying, I'm hungry and I need, you know, something. Any little bit will help. We also know of the services that are offered to these homeless people, freely offered to them. All they need to do is just meet the simplest of expectations, and they haven't been able to meet those simplest of expectations. And so we kind of go, you know, really, why are we even trying to do this? I mean, we know that they're not begging for their next meal, they're begging for their next hit. And so we get cynical. And we begin to ignore the poor and the needy around us. Not that the homeless are the only poor or needy, but they are some. And I think we need to get away from the mindset that says that I am responsible for how the needy spend my gift. Again, Jesus is a great example of this. He died once for all. Whether they receive it or not, whether they use his gift or not, he's died for everyone. He's freely given it away. Whether or not his people who have received it use it in ways that are not appropriate as well. He's given away freely, and we should give away freely. Perhaps there's times when we shouldn't give, but I think many of us need to be challenged by the fact that maybe we never give. So, allow the Holy Spirit to push on that piece of your heart that needs to be pushed on in regards to giving. The other piece that I think we need to kind of draw out a little bit here is this idea of pious practices. Jesus is addressing in chapter 6 three of the kind of the standard, the typical, the foundational religious activities that were to be done by the people of God. Give to the needy, pray, and fast. These are just kind of the standards, like that every Jew would have been expected to be participating in those three things. Just, you know, kind of the basics. But we also have to, I think, understand that while Jesus is using these three as illustrations, he's talking about more than these three. It includes these three, even for us today, to give to the needy, to pray, and to fast. And we'll get into all three of those in the next couple of weeks here. Giving to the needy is today, prayer next week, and then fasting the week after. But we also need to broaden our perspective that Jesus is referring to and teaching about all spiritual practices. And so for us, the spiritual disciplines, if you will, you know, our Bible study, right? Our worship, our solitude, right? Our whatever, you know, the Lord is leading us into, all of these different aspects of prayer, all these different types of fast, all these different, you know, ways that we are able to seek and to know God. The aim of piety, the aim of spiritual practices is to identify with God, to know him, to enjoy him, and to join him in what he's doing. This seeking of unity with him, to be like God. That's what spiritual practices are about. And so all of those spiritual practices we need to kind of bring into this chapter 6. And allow us to reflect on them as we walk through some of the teachings that Jesus has in regards to our piety. Jesus over and over again in this chapter calls out the hypocrites. In verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. In this regard to giving to the needy, but again, more specifically in the use and practice of our spiritual disciplines, we need to be aware that hypocrisy lies within. When we use our pious practices to get credit from people. When we give abundantly, maybe financially, to an organization in order to get a building named after us, in order to get credit for that in some way, in order to get a seat at the table. But even in smaller things, just for someone to say thank you to us, for someone to notice, to someone to recognize our spiritual ability, our spiritual practice, and the ability that we have in that. Those of us who are good at praying, right, can pray publicly and can be, you know, enjoy the kudos that come from that. We can find that our prayers begin to be prayed in an effort to receive that feedback. Those of us who are good at Bible study and understanding God's word and helping others to understand it, while it's a beautiful thing to do for us personally to be able to get to know and understand God's word and apply it to our life, we can get to a point where we become so good at it and we get so many comments from others and they've been so blessed by it that we begin to start doing it and teaching in a way in order to appeal and appease men and women. There are so many ways and so many things that we do as Christians that we can do for the wrong motive. The motive of getting attention, of getting glory for ourselves, of getting positions of honor or respect. I think another aspect of this hypocrisy is in the fact that we can use, especially I think giving, but other things as well, to create an inequity in our world that God doesn't want and God hasn't set up. When it comes to those who are in need, we tend to have pity that rises in us. We see someone who is homeless, we see someone that's down on their luck, we see someone that's in pain, and we have this pity that kind of can rise. Now, pity is different than compassion. Compassion is a right emotion, I think, from the Lord, where we begin to connect with their pain and feel their pain and begin to really sympathize with their pain, and we place ourselves in their position and we think, oh my gosh, how difficult that must be, and it helps us to care for them. But pity is different because pity separates us from them. Our pity looks at them and, oh, that poor soul. And our pity puts this condition where we begin to judge them as being needy, as lacking whatever it may be that they're lacking. And we judge ourselves as not lacking. And so it puts this position, this awkward thing into our lives and into our hearts, again, especially in giving. When you think about this, when you see the homeless man, and then you go and you're going to come to, I don't know if you've had this experience, I've done this before, regretfully, but come to a homeless man and you think, oh my gosh, I'm going to bless them, I'm going to come and bring them a meal and take care of them, right, and meet their need, their reality, that this person is really lacking, but God has blessed me, and so I'm going to, you know, pass this on, and I get in their face to give this to, and I'm expecting something in return, and they don't give me anything in return, right? Matter of fact, they throw the pizza to the side, and they say thanks, and they move on, right? And what's going on in my heart, right? What is going on in my heart? I'm upset. I was upset by this reality. But why was I upset? Because I had judged this person as lacking, and I was going to be the savior. I was going to come in and save the day and help this person, at least with this meal right now. But they didn't receive it. But also, they didn't even just receive the meal, but they didn't receive the blessing either. Because I came in with the motive that I was going to fix their situation. And I didn't come in recognizing my own desperate need. That maybe this person had what I needed. I remember another time when I was shocked. It was at a life conference event, actually. It was in St. Louis. It was after the conference, and we were walking to a church service. And on our way to the church service, we just had this amazing encounter at the park where this Christian man came up and was prophesying over our group. And it was just like kind of this crazy thing that was going on. It was amazing. God was in it. So we're kind of after that, we're on this little bit of high and we're walking to this church and we're walking through the streets of St. Louis. And there's, you know, homeless and hungry and drunks and all that kind of stuff on the streets as we're walking by. And there's this one guy that's just sitting on a bench as we walk by and he begins to speak to one of our students. And I'm like, oh, no. And I get over closer, and I can just smell the alcohol just reeking off of this guy. And in my mind, I'm like, I'm looking at him. He is lesser. He is needy. He's a drunk. He needs to deal with that. And we need to, you know, maybe we can help him. I hope there's some organization. I got cynical. I got fearful. I got defensive. And I was ready to shut this guy down because he had nothing to offer me. But praise the Lord, as I got close to this man, as I began to smell the alcohol, all of these things, my ears began to be filled with what this man was speaking. And the Lord just stopped me as I heard this man prophesying words of truth, of God's word, over this young man in my youth group. We have a tendency, we become very hypocritical. And there's a lot of damage that is done, I think, in our world when we get the savior complex mindset that when we see poor and needy people, that it's our job to step in and fix their problem. That they, you know, we have pity on them and we allow that pity to motivate us to come and to take care of their needs, but we don't recognize our own need. Again, we create this diversity, this hierarchy in our mind. That they're down here and they have all of these needs and they have nothing to offer us. But in the kingdom of God, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. And we all have needs. Maybe this person's needs are very physical and very obvious on the outside, but maybe our needs are even deeper than that person's needs. And there's just nobody sees it because we've figured out how to hide it or because we have the wealth to be able to make it look like we're okay. But we have to understand this reality that when we give to take care, when we give out of pity, we are putting that person in a position of disrespect, dishonor, and shame. And that is not God's heart for that person. It would be better for us to not give than to give out of pity. We have to recognize that when we seek to care for other people's needs, that we don't do it as the expert. We don't do it as the one who has it all together. We don't do it as the Savior. We do it as one who is just in need, as much need as they are. One who is just coming alongside a brother and sister to try to help them with their particular area of need in that moment, but also with an openness and a readiness to receive what that person has for us. I'm reminded of my trip to Mexico back when I was in high school. Went to this very poor town Baja, California area. And we were there with all of these really, really, really poor and needy people. And I remember walking into one of their homes and, again, cardboard walls. I mean, it was just this tiniest little space, and they had like four kids that were living in there, and they're laying on the floor, and they have their, you know, pet pig that lives on the floor with them. And I mean, it's just, they had nothing. And I remember they were familiar with Americans showing up, you know, and you know, of course, you know, we all got our money and everything. And even as a teenager, you know, you got a few bucks, even though they told us, like, don't bring any money because they're going to ask you to buy all kinds of things and you just don't want to, you don't do it, right? We don't want them to become dependent on Americans coming down in that way. So anyway, so we're out there, we're walking around, and there's all these kids around us. There's one little girl, she has these friendship bracelets that she made, you know, she tied them together kind of thing, right? And she's selling them. And so she keeps coming up and she keeps, you know, tugging on my shirt and saying, you know, hey, do you want, you know, she had all these. And I'm like, man, my heart just broke for her. And I wanted to like buy them all, right? And I just wanted to care for her in whatever way. It's just, she was amazing. But I kept saying, I don't have any money. Like literally just went on like over and over again for probably 20 minutes. But my heart broke when she tugged on my shirt again, and I turned around to say, I'm so sorry. And then she offers me one. No dinero. Just as a gift. Man, I didn't give that girl anything. But boy, she spoke, and God used her to speak to a need that I had in my own heart. Got to move on. Sorry, Laura. I think the bottom line that we're that Jesus that I want to kind of leave us with today is this reality that. Actually, I'm just going to read this quote from C.S. Lewis. To set it up, you know, what Jesus is talking here, and he's saying, you know, these people that announce their giving, these people that show off their spirituality to all, for all the world to see, to get all the attention of the world, he says, they have already received their reward. And then he goes on, he says, but those who don't let the left hand know what the right is doing, right, those who give in secret, Father in heaven sees in secret, and then he will reward us. The reward lies in our purity of heart. And there's this reality that C.S. Lewis quote kind of brings out that we settle for such little tiny rewards. We think that the attention of humans, men and women, the respect and the honor and the fame that comes from other people seeing us live out our spirituality, right, in a way that they go, oh, wow, that person's really holy. We think that that is the great reward. And it's just, it's nothing. It's dirt. C.S. Lewis, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition and the attention of human beings when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pie in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. We settle for too little. We don't recognize the amazing reward that comes from being one with God. We don't recognize the amazing reward that He is here and He's with us. Consider Philippians 3, 8 to 11. This is Paul's heart. This is what he is drawn to. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, and then it continues, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do we understand and do we see the great reward that Jesus is? We've got to let go of this clamoring for attention, for clamoring for fame, for clamoring for people to think that we're holy, that we're in good, you know, we're good with Jesus. Like, we just need to do all that we do for Jesus and Jesus alone. We need to seek Him and Him alone. And the great reward is this simple reality that we have a pure heart, and those who have a pure heart, as Matthew 5, 8 says, will see God. We too often spend our life as Christians working for the attention of men and women instead of the attention of God. When it comes to our spiritual practices, may we allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart and to reveal those spiritual practices that we are doing in a hypocritical way. Hypocritical because we are saying by those spiritual practices that, boy, I really know Jesus. But with a motivation out of a heart to draw people to see us and to get the glory, we are not actually showing that we know Jesus. It's the opposite. May we each have a pure heart as we seek to know Him, as we seek for Him to move and work in us, and as we seek to join Him in all that He's doing all around us. Worship team, come on up. Leave you with these three questions. Are you generous with your gifts? Are you freely giving of the things that God has given you? And are you giving in ways that honor God and His creation? When you give to the poor and needy, do you give in a way that they are blessed, or in a way that they feel shame and disrespect? And are you seeking the greatest reward? What is the thing that drives you and motivates you for all that you do? Is it Jesus and Him alone? Praise the Lord. If it's not, may He help you. May the Holy Spirit empower us to be able to change those motives so that all we do brings glory to Him and Him alone. And we just get the great reward, the great privilege of seeing His hand in our life as He works and moves through us. All right, church, let's stand and we'll close with a song or two. Thank you, Lord, that we do get to taste your goodness. And through that goodness, Lord, we get to share that with the world. We thank you that you are with us and you are empowering us each day. Lord, we thank you for your word and the Sermon on the Mount and all the teachings that Jesus gives to his disciples and continues to give to us today, the people who follow him. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to discern, to know your truth, that you would reveal in our hearts the areas that need to be put in alignment with your will and with your desires and with your perspectives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a church who continues to freely give what you've given to us, that we'd be generous people, but Lord, that we would also be careful that all of that is done for you, for your glory. Lord, we want people to receive your provision, not our provision. We want people to receive your love, not our love. Lord, allow us to be simply conduits of the blessing that you have for your people, that we would be, that they would receive your compassion, your love, your provision, and as a result, they would turn their attention to you, because you indeed are the true Savior of the world, and the Savior of their souls. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and following. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called to you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here. We've got another song if you'd like to stay and continue to worship a little bit. If you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you this morning as well, whatever it may be, maybe something you came in with, something related to the message of the songs today, whatever it may, we would love to pray for you. Continue to pray for Robert, who's in surgery today, and thank you for being here. Have a blessed Sunday.